Are we ready? You know, we have students all over the world, don't we? Just everywhere. And last month, we had 70 nations in all 50 states. And I know we had more than that because that was just on the Sermon Audio website. And we have two other websites beside that. And we have one student lately. Her name is Nancy Justice. And she lives in Pennsylvania, and she listens to over 40 hours of classes a week.
Wow.
That's one of our real top listeners, okay? So everybody say hi to Nancy.
Hi, Nancy.
All right. That goes all the way to Pennsylvania. We're in Titus 1 and verse 11. We're going to read a couple of verses here, and then I'm going to take a little turn out there. And what is the idea of this whole book? How to build what? Sound churches. So we're going to look at what a church is just a little bit. We're going to go back in the Old Testament and look at the church from that little tabernacle chart. We're going to see that. There's a lot of numbers in here. Cindy is a mathematician, and so numbers are her forte. And she knows a lot more about this than I do, but we're going to look into it just a little bit. One in verse 11. Whose de epistomizein. Oitenes, holus, oikos, anatropousen, didaskontes, ha, me, de, iskro, kerdus, karin. Now, we have, these Cretans are really bad characters. And what is Paul trying to get Titus to do? What is he trying to get Titus to do? Build strong churches. How do you build strong churches? The Southern Baptist Convention went into China and flopped flat on their face. What did they do wrong in China? What did the Southern Baptist Convention do wrong in China?
Tried to build missions.
They tried to build missions that are churches. Missions, you provide a pastor, and the pastor does all the work and all the witnessing and everything. But the way you build sound churches is to build churches. Paul went into Crete and started a mission effort. He left Titus behind him. What's Titus' name mean? Title or name or renown. That's what title, name or renown. That's what Titus means. He sat there and he told him to go in there. And out of those Cretans, and these Cretans were low-life characters. They were. But I want you to find the best of them. And I want you to ordain pastors, and I want you to ordain deacons on all these churches, and ordain churches, establish churches. And I want you to show the rest of these Cretans that no matter how bad you are, when God gets a hold of your life, He can change things. And He does. And so now we're going to look at this just a little bit. Whom it is bindingly necessary to stop the mouth, to bridle the muzzle, to gag someone, who the whole households they overturn. Look at that. We need to gag. The muzzle. Those who hold households, they plow up, literally. They plow them up. They turn over households. Now, a household is also, a church is called a household too, isn't it? It's a house of God, isn't it? The house of God. So, they're overturning whole churches, and they're overturning households. And then teaching. Now, we had problems. Everywhere Paul went, he had problems, didn't he? With who?
The Jews.
Judaism and the Judaizers. How in the world somebody could be in the Seventh-day Adventist today and not see that Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, and Hebrews and all of these are just slapping you in the face, setting you turn that loose and go away from it and trust in God? I do not know. But they do this. All right? They do this. They're going into these households and they're overturning households. Teaching. Now, there were a lot of con artists and confidence men in Crete, weren't they? That was full of them. It says, which things not it is bindingly necessary base. Look at this word, ice screw. That aiskrew means base, it means greed, it means to lust after, to envy. Thou shalt not what in the Bible does it say? Covet. That's it right here. This is the word. To covet, to lust after, to greed. And then it says gain. There's a lot of preachers that want to make plenty of money preaching. If they couldn't have a good living in a church, they wouldn't be there. That would have followed me around all these years. Base gain for the sake of. Preaching for money. Preaching for influence. Preaching for gain. Prophetic sideshows. Paul's warnings, 1 Timothy 3:3, 8, and 6:5 about this. Let's go to number 12 now. The defects of character of these people. A pain, tis ex autul, auton that is, idios, auton, prophetes, crates, a, souste, kaka, theria, gastreies, arge. Let's look at the character of the Cretans. And he said, a certain out of them, their own prophet, one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always, here we have a little adverb there, Cretans are forever, forever, always, liars. They really perfected the sport of lying. Liar. There are liars clubs, aren't there? There are, you know, people do this. Well, that was going on in Crete a long time ago. And then kaka there, that word kaka, that means Adamic evil. They are Adamically wicked people. And then theria, theria. What is a theria? In the book of Revelation, it talks about the therion. The therion. The Therion is a swift-running beast. Leopards are these. Lions are these. Jaguars are these. Cheetahs are these. And then the Muslim religion has a beast. A Therion. A beast. Now this beast in Islam has got the head of a ox, the horns of a stag, the ears of an elephant, the eyes of a pig, the neck of an ostrich, the front part of his body of a lion, his hindquarters as a cat. He's the color of a leopard, and he's got feet like a camel, and these feet are, the joints between these legs, like a camel, are 20 feet. And Islam says that this beast will go and mark all of the true believers of Islam with the name or the motto of the name, which we know what that is in Islam, don't we? There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And what more blasphemous thing could you say than that against Jehovah God? That's a beast. These were beasts. That's a figure of speech here. But there are people like that that are beasts, swift-running beasts. Have you ever gone into a used car lot? Have you? And in some doctor's offices? Have you gone to a carnival? And you hear these guys dragging you over here to do this, to do that, and out at the fair, Kern County Fair, and they're trying to sell you something? That's those beasts, swift-running beasts. They call them salesmen. And then we have gasteres, that is. Gasteres. What English word do you think we get that from? We got doctors by the name of this. Gastrointestinal doctors. Okay. And that is stomach. But here it means a gluttons. Gluttons. Stomach feeders. Lazy bellies. There is one of the patriarchs of Israel that, well, a patriarch in Israel, or of Israel, the father of Israel, actually. that was a glutton, and his name was Yitzchak, Isaac. Isaac was a glutton. God had to blind that man to keep him out of trouble. God told his wife, which was Rachel? What? Rebecca, I mean. Rebecca. Thank you. Rebecca. He told Rebecca she had twins in her womb, and they were wrestling. And God told her that out of these twins would come two nations, and they would wrestle against each other. But the younger would overcome the older. And this was God speaking to her, wasn't it? Do you think that she told Isaac that? Yeah. But what did Isaac like? What turned Isaac on? Food. Wild game. Bring this wild game to me, my son. And it came to a period of time in his life when Isaac told Esau, his pet, the little playboy, the one, you know, Jacob was the breadwinner of that family. He was the one. He was a big man. He was strong, powerful. He was a cowboy. He was a shepherd of the whole family. He was the breadwinner of the whole family. And Isaac still loved that scoundrel. Loved the scoundrel instead. And he catered to the scoundrel. And he knew he was like he was. And yet he catered to him. And he was going to give the blessing to him. And do you think when Esau came home and he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of the cheapest commodity in Israel, that his father didn't find out about this? And what does Jehovah God say about it? He hated, he despised, he blasphemed his birthright and sold it out for the cheapest commodity in the land of Israel, which was lentils. He sold it. Isaac knew all this. He knew it all. But he's going to bless that boy anyway. Regardless of everything, he's going to bless this boy. And the reason why Isaac was blind is so God, he couldn't see which one it was. And when he hears about this, Rebekah takes Jacob to the side and he said, go and kill a calf for me, a goat, young goat, probably a billy goat. And get your brother's clothes that smell like a billy goat, because he's always out there in the field running around, chasing around with wild animals and everything. This boy smelled. Had strong odor. He said, go get his clothes. And so Rebecca did all of this. She got all this stuff on Jacob and everything. And she fixed his favorite dinner and told him to go in there. And he did. And what did old Isaac say? You smell like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And he blessed him. And he gave him all the blessings. And then just a little while later, Esau comes in. He said, Dad, I'm here. Bless me. No, and he starts bawling and crying and everything. Because you know what? He's done exactly what Jehovah wanted him to do, and he is unhappy. He's unhappy. And so, he said, I gave it all to him. He was going to give it all to Esau. That tells you. Which one was right, her or him?
She was.
She was. That's why he was blind. So God could use her to get the right man blessed, because the right man should have been blessed. Gluttons. Gas that rice. One in verse 12. Argay. I had a dog one time named Argo. Argo was his dog's name. And he was a champion short hair pointer. And he won all kinds of field trials. He was trained right out there within 3 miles of my house. A guy out there trained that dog and would take him out in the fields, even in the fields where I live, and he would train this dog. And he trained him on a leash, because they don't want these dogs going very far. They want them to stay in an absolute close perimeter. And so he trained that dog to do that, and that dog learned his lesson well. And when my friend Fotios Kyriakopoulos, when he took him hunting, he couldn't get any game because he wouldn't go far enough. He wouldn't go beyond that imaginary leash. And he named him Argo, lazy. Lazy. He wasn't lazy, he was just trained well. He gave him to me. Liars, evil, beast, swift-running, grabbing, thieves, gluttons, and lazy. Lazy gluttons, lazy belly gluttons, laying around and eat all day. I wrote a long time ago, the defects in the Cretan character, see verse 5. Because of these bad personality traits, deacons and pastors of their own people should be ordained to keep those unruly people under control by their own peers. I had a friend that established, I think it was 65 churches in the Solomon Islands. It may have been 165. I can't remember now. It's been so long ago. He was with Carlson Raiders in World War II when Jacob Busa was a scout for the Marines. He was in Carlson Raiders. They went out there in 30 days. The average soldier in that platoon lost 50 pounds. They lived off of the land. Jacob Busa led them out there, and they killed almost all the Japanese on that one island altogether. When the 30 days were over, a ship pulled out there, and they were going to take them over to New Zealand for leave. And they, in ships, they throw these ladders out, which are great big ropes that you climb up. These boys were so wore out that they had to be carried aboard that ship. They had to be carried aboard that ship. Jacob Busa, during one of these little escapades, he was captured by the Japanese. He had lost almost all the blood. They tortured him for days trying to get him to talk. They stabbed him with a samurai sword through his body, completely through his body, several times. They cut his throat and left him on the side. But before that, they had him out there for 3 days and didn't give him any water and had him tied to a tree with ants biting his body all over. Jacob Busa crawled to the front lines of the Marines and told them, they're coming, they have this machinery, they have this kind of guns, and there's so many people. And he kept telling them this, and they said, let's treat you. He said, only after I speak to the commander. Finally, he spoke to the commander. He spoke to the commander, and he told them the story, and they gave him like, you remember how many pints of blood that was, Roger? Like 20 pints of blood. You know, that man was back out there in the field in 2 weeks leading as a scout again. Guts. He came back to America. He became Sir Jacob Busa. The Queen of England knighted him. He came back to America, and he went down there to the seminary where I went to school and asked Near Morley to come back and come over there and build churches so his people could be Christians. He wanted Baptist churches over there. He said, I want the truth in my land. And he built all of these churches, and every one of these churches, there were no missions built. They were all churches, and they ordained and had pastors and deacons in all those churches, just like it says right here in the book of Titus. That's the guy right there that built all of those, the Solomon Islands. He was my hero. Now let's go look at something. Let's look at numbers, and let's look at something. Build strong churches. Now, how many of you ever studied the tabernacle at all? A little bit. All right, yesterday some. All right, let's look at the tabernacle. You've got a little chart here like this. Some of them are written up. I wanted to get them to you without writing all over them so you could write the notes down, because then you remember it. We have the tabernacle, and we have the courtyard there. And we have the tribes of Israel camped around this. And then around the area here, which I have my seal here, we have the Kohathites here, we have the Levites here, and of course all of these are children of Levi. We have the Merarites, right here. These are the Merarites. the Kohathites, and then we have the Gershonites there, and we have Moses and Aaron right in this area, those that are serving. Now, the firstborn was a Gershonite, was Gershon, and that's the one in the back of the tabernacle area. The secondborn was a Merari, and Gershonites, that means a stranger here. Like, just like Hagar, see that Gamel in there? That's the root of that. A stranger there. And the Merarites, Merari means what, Brother Roger, you remember?
Bitter.
Bitter, suffering, it's bitter. And then we have the Kohathites. The Kohathites is really a word, it comes from Kahal. Kahal, remember what Kahal means, Brother Roger? Kahal, it means assembly. It means ecclesia. It means church. Okay? The Kohathites were the ones that handled the most holy furniture in the tabernacle. The Kohathites. Now, that's the ones down in the south. And Leah and Zilpah were the mother of these Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. Look at the tribes now. The south is Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. That's Leah and Zilpah's children. And in the east is Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And in the north is Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. Bilhah and Zilpah were these. Leah was the mother of the ones in the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then Rachel is the mother of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. Actually, she's Manasseh and Ephraim's grandmother, isn't she? Because that's Joseph. These are, if you have in the Bible where it says the tribe of Joseph, that's Ephraim and Manasseh. The flag of in the west is a golden flag with a calf on it. Okay? What is a calf or a ox the sign of? You remember that one?
Beast of burden.
A beast of burden. All right? Was Jesus our beast of burden? Was he our servant? The animals, at one time, draft horses, oxen, all of these are beasts of burden. They are our servants. Even the camel. What does the word camel mean? You remember what that one means there, Sharon?
Gift
of God. Camel means gift of God. These are all given to us as servants. And all of these four flags, they have an animal on them, and they have colors, and they represent the four Gospels. Four. Four Gospels. Four Gospels. The north, we have the eagle, don't we, on that flag? And it's got red and white on it. What do you think the white stands for? The purity of Christ. And what about the red? The blood of Christ. How about the gold on that calf? He was our servant, but what? Gold in the Bible, the metal gold or the color gold is divine, divinity. He was our servant, yet he is divine. Then let's go over there to the lion. See the lion on that tribe, on that flag? Lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And by the way, Levi and Aaron. What does Aaron mean? As you're going into the tabernacle area, Aaron's children right there, the sons of Aaron right there. Enlightened or light. Then let's go down here to the, and by the way, that is Matthew. Matthew shows Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the heir to the throne. The eagle on the flag is John, the Gospel of John. John portrays Jesus as what? Jehovah of the Old Testament. And now let's go down to the south. We have a red flag and the head of a man on it. Red means what? Blood. Also, it also means Dom, doesn't it, or Adam. We have the first Adam and we have the second Adam. The first Adam and the second Adam. And Luke is the gospel that it pertains to, Luke. Now let's go to the front of the tabernacle. The fence of the tabernacle. The fence is 150 feet long, okay? It's 150 feet long here. 150 feet by 75 feet. This curtain here actually stands out a little bit, and you walk around it. This is all white. What do you think that white stands for?
Holiness.
Holiness and the righteousness of God. Now, this tabernacle stands for two things. It's a double type. What does the word type mean?
It's a picture of...
Type. What does it literally mean?
Oh, to make a...
Make an imprint. A typewriter, or the old typewriters, used to have a little hammer in them with a figure into that, like an A, B, C, D, or E, or F, or question mark, or whatever, and you push this button, and it hit it on a piece of tape, and it left a mark on there. That is literally a type. In the Old Testament, we have riddles, we have similes, we have allegories, we have metaphors, we have parables, and we have types. And here we're talking about a type. And a type is a picture. It is a physical picture of something that is spiritual. Okay? A physical picture of something that is spiritual. It's like an allegory or a metaphor. Allegory means say different. Is you take something and say it different than what it is so you can understand it. Metaphor, it means you take a cross. You bear a cross this idea to this idea. A simile, you use something similar to teach something unknown, you know something that you know, and by this known, you understand the unknown. And here we have the type. We have hyperboles. Hyperbole. What is a hyperbole? You remember what a hyperbole is? It's an exaggeration, an overstatement. Like it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than a rich man to get into heaven. You strain out the gnats and you swallow down the camels. You strain the gnats out of the line, but you swallow a whole camel in one single gulp. Now that's impossible, isn't it? But it is an exaggeration because it's teaching something. The sons of Israel were going all around, working real hard, all these 613 laws or whatever it was, and inventing laws, yet they were missing the whole point of the law. Missing the whole point. This is a type, first of all, of Jesus Christ. Number two, what?
The church.
The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. Here in the front of it. Now there's all of these poles. There's 20 poles on each side down to this. And 20 is a beautiful number. Cindy, you deal with numbers all the time, don't you? What's the number 10 in the Bible? Do you remember what the number 10 means? Number 10? All right. Number 10 means divine order. Divine order. What's the number 5 teach in the Bible?
Grace.
Number of grace. What's the number 7 teach in the Bible?
Perfection.
What?
Perfection. Completion.
Completion. Perfection. Okay. The number 12 in the Bible teaches what? Governmental perfection. Governmental perfection. The 9 in the Bible is the last of all the single digits. And it is a kind of a miracle number. 3 times 3 equals 9. 9 means its finality. It's the last single digit. And then we go into double digits. 3 times 3 is 9. And 999, that means the wrath of God, and 666 are multiplications of 9. Think about that for a while. 9 times 79 is 666. These are all multiple figures. But as we look at the tabernacle, we will see these numbers, and all of these numbers mean something. These posts around the outside of the tabernacle were made out of acacia wood. It's shittim wood in the King James. Shittim wood. And acacia wood is what kind of wood is that? That is a wood with a lot of sap in it that is absolutely a piece of wood that will not rot. That's like redwood or cedar. Cedar chest. You put things in cedar chests to keep them. Because the cedar chest, it is an aromatic wood. Acacia wood was an aromatic wood. Now we're on the outside of the tabernacle. So we see this white fence like you see up here, okay? And all of these are held up by these poles. These poles have little points on the bottom of them. And down at the bottom of each one of those poles is a 100-pound brass plate. A 100-pound brass plate. What does brass stand for in the Bible?
Judgment.
Judgment. All right. And these poles here, all of these poles, are covered with brass. Wood covered with brass. And on top of them, they have silver crowns. Silver crowns. Let's look at all these things. Have you ever heard all these symbols before? Wood stands for what in the Bible?
Humanity.
Humanity. Was Jesus really human? Yeah. Are churches made out of humans?
Oh, yeah.
They're made out of humans, too. Okay, now, brass. Talk about the brass. When we're born into this world, we're born under judgment, aren't we? Nine. Judgment. We're born under judgment. And these poles, this fence around there is 7.5 feet tall. 7.5 feet tall. Now it's 150 feet by 75 feet. And this curtain in the front right here is 30 feet. So it is 22.5 and 22.5 and 30 feet. And we see all of that. This white represents our Lord Savior.
He was 75
feet. 75 feet wide. Okay. Yeah. 75 feet wide, 150 feet long. Now on this entranceway here, we have beautiful symbols of the ark and angels and it's red, and it's purple, and it's blue. How do we get in Christ? How do we get in Christ? How do we get in that fence? How do we do it? By what? Accepting what? Him as a king. As king. As king of our lives. As our Savior King. He is our Savior King. Is he royalty? Scarlet stands for what? His blood. You know where that scarlet color came from? It came from a snail that had to be crushed. Had to be crushed.
And it took a lot out
for that. Yeah. Took everything. And the Bible says that God, Son, poured out all of his powers of deity when he came to this earth. He was still deity. He's still divine. But as the world looks at him and as we look at Christ, we see him judged by God. Psalm 22. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it goes all the way down through there. We see the righteousness of Christ. We see God's judgment upon him, and he was really human. And it's standing, all of this is standing on brass facets on the ground, these. Can't think of the word.
Plates.
These brass plates. 100 pounds of brass plates. But on top of it is silver. A silver knot. What does silver stand for in the Bible?
Redemption.
He is our Redeemer. We look upon him. We look upon him as our Redeemer. We look upon him as our sacrifice. We look upon him as the judgment that passed upon him. We are sinners. But our sin is placed upon him. Now when the world looks at the church, what should it see? The church ought to be different than the rest of the world. It ought to show some righteousness, shouldn't it? All right? And 20 is a multiplication of what? 10. And 10 means what? 10 means divine order. God set a divine order in his church. And by divine edicts and order, God sent forth his Son. Made of a woman. Made under the law, our kinsman redeemer, that he died on the cross, that he was buried in the grave, and was raised for our justification. All right? Now, once you come in here to get in Christ, everybody in here, we have this, these are the servants in here of Aaron's sons that are servants in here, and they go inside the tabernacle in this room, and then once a year they go into this room. This is called the holy place. The Kadesh Mikom, the holy place. That's the holy place, and that is a Kadesh HaKadoshim. Kadesh HaKadoshim. The Holy of Holies over there. But out in the yard, what's the first thing you come to? We come to an altar, a sacrificial altar. But guess what it's made out of? If you're going to burn up something, what would you make it out of? Huh? Brass or something. What's this thing literally made out of?
Stone.
Acacia wood.
Oh.
It's made out of wood. Isn't that weird?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it made out of wood? Why is that bronze altar made out of wood? Who does it represent?
Jesus.
It represents Jesus' human nature. And over that wood is brass. Isn't this weird? I can see it. How many of you knew this before? Did anybody know this before? That altar is made out of wood and it's covered with brass. And this is where they're going to have the burnt offerings on this. So by divine power, it's going to keep the wood from burning up. Did his body corrupt after he was killed? No. He was not divine still. He was still divine. His body had no corruption in it. And that altar is a type of our Savior. Incorruptible wood. Brass. By the way, it's 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, and it's 4.5 feet tall. 4.5 feet tall. And by the way, you couldn't walk up on stairs anywhere to an altar. Had to be a ramp. Why a ramp? You remember, Sharon? Cindy, you remember why they had to walk up by a ramp? Anybody here remember why? Brother Roger.
So they couldn't see underneath their clothes.
So they could not see their naked feet. They could not see their naked feet. The nakedness of man's sins. Our sins. God cannot see, so they had to be covered. And guess what? They couldn't wear shoes in there either, could they? They were barefooted. Barefooted. Now I knew us Okies running around barefooted. We did something holy. Running around barefooted with no shoes. Didn't have any shoes until I went to school. We were doing something holy. Okay. 7.5 by 7.5 feet. It's made out of wood and it's brass. And then we come to a laver. The laver. This laver. Now it's awfully small there. But it was a little bigger than that. The laver's made out of what? What was the laver really? Cindy, you remember what that laver was made out of?
Bronze.
It's made out of brass, all right.
Bronze.
Yeah.
It says here bronze.
Brass. Yeah. Bronze, brass. But brass is brass and iron. This is brass. Okay, it's what we call a bronze or a brass laver. What's it made out of there, Christine?
Acacia wood too?
No. No acacia wood in this one. What's this made out of? Who remembers what this made out of? Brother Roger.
Gold.
It's made out of brass. But it's made out of an object. It was made from other objects. The gold was made from women's earrings and all this jewelry. What is the brass made out of? You remember?
The idol?
No.
Yeah.
What?
The golden calf?
No. The golden calf and all that, they got to eat that. They drank that one.
Was it the snake that they held up in the...
No.
Oh.
That's a brass snake, all right.
Copper and iron?
What's Marilyn?
Copper and iron?
No.
Well, brass is copper and tin.
Yes.
Oh, tin.
Brass. But what did they get? Where did it come from? Mirrors. Brass mirrors. The woman's looking glasses. All right, the woman's looking glasses. What do you do in a looking glass? You look at yourself. You look at yourself as God looks at you. All right? And when you look at yourself as God looks at you, you see something dirty. And you need to be clean. All right? You need to be clean. And the priests came in. They had to make an offering for themselves, first of all, and then for everything else. And they went over there. And the first time a priest went to this laver, he was immersed in it. He was dipped, baptized. And from then on, he had to wash his feet and his hands and his face. All right? Before he goes into service. And he has to look at himself and confess his sins every time. The Muslims kind of get this idea about this. You know, they kind of borrowed this just a little bit. Because they have, before they go into the mosque, they have to wash. And if they don't have water, they have to use dirt. Clean dirt. We see as a church, I want you to see this now, as a church, as a type of the church, we come to the sacrifice of Christ. First of all, Baptists always believed in believer's baptism. You don't baptize babies, you baptize believers, okay? Believers. That's what the altar stands for. And before you can get into the church, now this is a type of the church here, not that. This here is a type of the church in the what? In the church age, or in the wilderness. We're in a wilderness, people. We're living in a wilderness today. Isn't it? You go out there, I mean, there's some weird people out there in wildernesses. Just look on television every night. How many people got killed and shot up in Bakersfield last night? Probably somebody. The night before, they're killing each other over what? Drugs, alcohol, faster horses, older whiskey, and younger women. That's what the whole story was, you know. And that's what it's all about. Yep. We see all of this. So we come to this baptismal font. Now, if you're going to join a true church, you got to be saved first. Then you got to be baptized. You're baptized before you become a member of church. Now, inside of this is talking about the family of God. It has nothing to do with church membership. You're in Christ. But you come here and you see this brass baptismal font. When you go before an old-time Baptist church, you come forward for baptism, and they say, and somebody makes a motion, I make a motion that we accept this person on their profession of faith, and after baptism, full rights and privileges of the church. And somebody seconds the motion, and they all vote on it. Okay? Now, the first five things, you see this here? How many pillars are there?
Five.
Five is the number of what in the Bible?
Grace.
Number of grace. Now, these pillars are made out of wood. Okay? And they're covered with pure gold. But these five pillars right here stand on something different. They have pedestals. These pedestals are different. These pedestals or sockets are different. Now, all through here, there's 48 boards. 48 boards all the way around here. All of these 48 boards are made out of acacia wood. They're covered with pure gold. And they're fitted together. And they're held up with five rods, which is what? The number of grace again. But these five pillars right here stand on brass. Brass foundations. Brass sockets. They're wood. They're covered with gold. But they're standing on brass foundations. Why brass? Brass stands for what? Judgment. When you come before a true New Testament church, does the church vote and make a judgment? Do they? All the rest of these boards and everything else in that tabernacle, but the tabernacle, this is the entrance, so this looks like from outside. This is considered outside. When you come into a true New Testament church, there is judgment given. Okay? Judgment. Five. And five pillars of brass. Now let's look at the 48 boards. The 48 boards. By the way, this little tabernacle is, how big does it say on there? Huh? How big is it? How big is it? 45? 45 by 15. 45 by 15. The first part of this room is like a rectangle looking thing. The last of it is a square. It's 15 by 15 by 15. That last, the Holy of Holies, the Kadesh HaKadoshim. The Holy of Holies is 15. 15 by 15 by 15. How big? This is a type of heaven itself. And what is the dwelling place in heaven? What is that room that Jesus wants to build, that house he wants to build for his bride?
New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem. How big is New Jerusalem approximately?
1,500
miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Do you think that's a mistake? What do you think? I could give you all the dimensions of New Jerusalem, how many stories is it, how big it is. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. But this little tabernacle, this 15 by 15 by 15, is a type of heaven. 1,500 miles. Yes, that's how big it is. It's never going to come down to earth. Before the earth has been in New Jerusalem, there will never be a lost person, an unglorified person, ever go into New Jerusalem. Only saints. The saints can come down to earth. But for 1,000 years, New Jerusalem is like a satellite or a sun or a moon above the earth. Nothing unholy ever goes there. But the holy ones, the saints, go down. Okay? Let's go in here into this type of the church now and the type of Christ. On the right-hand side over there is a little old table. All right, this little table is this little table is 36 inches by 18, 36 inches by 18 wide. It is wood covered with pure gold. Guess what's that a price? That's what a type of
Jesus
again. Yeah, Jesus again. Jesus again. Wood. The dual nature of Jesus, again. I tell you what, the Muslims will never get this. The Jehovah's Witnesses will never get this. They miss this whole boat. They don't understand this at all. Even all of those outside of Christ will not totally get this. Not going to totally get it. Over there and on this table, it's only 27 inches high. The highest, the tallest thing in this room is the candlestick. And that candlestick is 3 foot 6 inches tall. Okay? It's tall. It shines down over everything else. Shines down over everything else. This little table over there, now this table of showbread, has got 12 loaves of bread on it. 12 big pancakes, so to speak. Okay? Who do you think they stand for? Huh? The 12 tribes of Israel. How many apostles are there? How many elders are there? 24. And all of these are multiplications, are 12, aren't they? Look at 12. 12 is governmental perfection. The Lord's New Testament churches are a group of people gathered together under Christ only, no other head on earth, under Christ only, that are pure democratic bodies of believers, which is the perfect form of government. Everybody else wants it. America is not even a democratic form of government. It's not. It's all she wrote. I mean, we keep talking democracy all over the world. But when Thomas Jefferson went into a little Baptist church on Wednesday night and he saw a Baptist, what we call a business meeting, he said, man, this is the purest form of democracy in the world. Purest form of democracy in the world. Now, he wasn't a believer, by the way. He really didn't believe. He didn't believe any miracles in the Bible. He didn't believe anything divine. He didn't think Jesus was the Son of God either. He was just a prophet, just a good guy. Good example. But he saw in that pure democracy, and that's where he got the idea of the purest democracy. Over there on that table is 12 loaves of bread, and there are some little saucers. And the saucers have incense on them. And there are cups on that. Cups. What do you think's in the cups? Huh?
Wine.
This is on the table of showbread now. Now, you don't hear about the wine but as much, do you? How many of you ever heard anybody say there was wine there before? Or anybody? Okay. But over here, there's wine and there's bread. And it's unleavened bread, isn't it? Okay. So we have 12. That's a number of governmental perfection. And we have wine and we have unleavened bread. Now Jesus, with his little church, the night before he was crucified, he did what in his church? He established, he took the Hasidor, the Passover, and turned it in. By the way, he took the Passover early that week. He took the, you studied this, didn't you, young lady? Whole different story than the Catholic idea, you know, the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday business. He was crucified on Wednesday. Tuesday night was, he took the Passover early. About the time they were going to start sacrificing everything, that's when Jesus was on the cross. This, Jesus told that church, he said, take, and he broke this bread. He said, take this, eat, this is my body broken for you. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And many, many more places in the Old Testament. He said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat of me. And Jesus told his disciples they must eat him, huh? And they thought he was some kind of cannibal thing or something. You know, these Jews didn't understand it at all, but they should have, huh? Because all the Old Testament pointed to him. And he took the cup. Now he took Elijah's bread and he took Elijah's cup off of that Hasidor. And the Hasidor was a family thing. Every family had a Hasidor, had a Passover in the family, and they would gather people or whatever, and they had to eat a whole lamb, the whole thing, in that night. Had to keep their feet on, and then they would ask the questions. And they asked the questions were what, Brother Roger?
Why are we doing this?
Why are we doing this on this night? And then the youngest person would do that, and everybody in the family was the youngest at one time, so they got to ask the questions, and then the elders would tell them a story of the Passover. Jesus took the Passover away from them. He nullified the Passover. He said, it's finished. Every year, the Jews would say, after they got through with the Passover, after they called Elijah and they went through all the Hasidor and everything, they would say, next year in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, what? I will not take this supper again with you until I come into my kingdom. But he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, that's a type of the Lord's Supper in the church, isn't it? The type of the Lord's Supper in the church. And then look over there in the front. In front of this is an altar of incense. That little 18 by 18. 18 by 18. Little altar. And that's where they take. And guess what it's made out of? Acacia wood with gold on it. Is Jesus our altar? Who do we pray for? Who do we pray in whose name and whose authority do we pray? In Jesus. All right? And then look at the candlestick. The candlestick is the tallest object in that. And it is 3 foot 6 inches tall. And it's about 1,500 ounces of gold. 1,500 ounces of gold. How big is that city? 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles. And what's the city paved with? Gold. Okay? And what's the light of the city?
Jesus.
All right? Jesus is the light of that city. In this area, there is no light. The only light in here is from this candlestick. And it has how many branches?
Seven
branches. How many of you have seen that, the Hanukkah? How many branches does a Hanukkah have on it, Brother Roger?
Eight. One's a servant candle.
Yeah. All right. One's a servant. But it was 8 days that they had oil for that feast, didn't it? Let's look at this. In New Testament churches, you have all of the illumination. All the saved are in the family of God outside, but in New Testament churches, you have the full illumination. Only there will you understand this. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, the Comforter will come. And he says, where there are two or three gathered in my what? And my name, I will be amid, right in the middle of you. That's churches that it's talking about. Now that is a different thing too. How many people did it take to make a synagogue, Brother Roger?
Ten.
But Jesus said, where two or three gathered in my name as a church, I'll be there. You don't need 10. 2 or 3 make up a church. I know churches that don't have 3 people in them. But they're sound churches. They're there. There's not much problems in the church with 3 people in it unless you've got family problems or something. You know, I mean, the lesser the number, the less problems, I think, maybe. And then we come in and we go through this veil, the veil, which has cherubims on it. And now we come into that 15 foot by 15 foot by 15 foot room. And we have a little object in there that's 45 inches by 27 by 27. It's 27 inches thick, it's 45 inches wide, and it's 27 inches tall. And it has feet down on the bottom of it. And it's a box. What's this box made out of, Brother Roger?
Acacia wood.
Which typifies what? Jesus. Nothing in this room there typifies the church at all. Nothing in here. This is heaven. 1 John 2 and 2 says what? For he is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He is our mercy seat on top. The little box is made out of acacia wood and it's covered within and without with pure gold, which is what? Again. Jesus is human, but Jesus is divine. Wish all these weird religions, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and all that, could see this right here. And on top of it, now there's poles going down there at the bottom of it, actually, off of the feet on the bottom. There are poles with rings. And the poles are made out of what, Brother Roger?
Acacia wood.
And they're covered with what? Pure gold. Okay. And on top of it is a flat plate up there. And on top of that plate is 2 cherubim. And a cherubim, what are cherubims? They're an order of angels. How many orders of angels do we have?
Three.
Name them. Cherubims, seraphim, and what?
Archangels.
Now we know we believe there's 3 archangels. How many archangels does the Bible name?
Michael.
1. That's Michael the archangel. But we believe there's 3 archangels. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer was not only a cherubim, but he was an archangel. Okay? The Bible calls him a cherubim. He has wings. Cherubims have wings. And these cherubims up here have the form of a man. But they have wings. And the wings are going towards each other like this. And their heads are bowed. Now, on the front of this curtain in here, there are 2 cherubims there, aren't they? And what does that mean? Why are the cherubims on the front? Out here in the front, here? Why are cherubims here? Cherubims here? And cherubims here. Huh? Because, you know what? When you were conceived, there were cherubim, there were angels that swore that you were conceived. When you're born into this world, they witness your birth. When you're born again, they witness your birth. When you die, if you're saved, 2 angels come and escort you into heaven. I believe they're the same ones that witnessed your birth. Look over there in the 16th chapter of Luke. That's not a parable, by the way. That is a true historical account. It tells us what happened. Now, I don't know what happened. How many of you saw that movie, Ghost? Okay, yeah. What happened to those bad guys? Who escorted them? Demons. Now, that's just the story. But maybe demons do escort you to hell. Demons are running around all over the place. If you're not saved and not born again, you are of Satan. You are his. You're not yours. You're his. I'm going to do my own thing. Are you doing your own thing? No, you're doing Satan's thing. And all of these 48 boards around there are all a type of Christ, number one, and a type of church members. And 48 is a what? Multiplication factor of what? 4 12s, which is governmental perfection. Is the true New Testament church, are they governmental perfection? Did Satan mess with God's churches all down through the ages and pervert them and twist them and fry them in pretzels and everything through every which direction and every kind of generation or conglomeration that you can think of bits and pieces of truth? Here we have this. And the back side, we have 6 boards in the back. Now all these boards... are 15 foot tall. They're 27 inches wide, 15 foot by 27 inches. And in the back, we have six boards. What's six a number of?
Man.
Man? Was Jesus man? Yes. Are we man? Yes. But are we what? Man also stands for imperfection, doesn't it? Jesus was the perfect man. We are imperfection. We are imperfection. And then it has two corner boards, one on each side. One stands for what? Unity. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Do you have any questions? Do you have any questions? Did you learn something? All right. You missed this, yes, Carrie. I gave you a little more of it, didn't I, Sharon, tonight, and Christine and Roger? You got more than what you got yesterday. I just introduced them into it a little bit yesterday. So we have these numbers. We have five is the number of grace, one is unity, two is division, seven is perfection, nine is judgment, and all of these combinations of nine. 10 is divine order, and multiplications of 10. And 12 is what? Governmental perfection. There's 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 24 elders in the book of Revelation. All numbers. All numbers. Which adds up to 48. Which stands for what? The 48 boards. All right. 12, 12, and 24. 48. Yes. I didn't get into that.
Oh, you
did. No, I didn't go there. I didn't go to 8 because we didn't do much with 8. All right? I only went to the numbers that we were going to do. All right, do you have any questions? Any questions? Go out and do something.